Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Exalted be the name of our God. Our God is number one. Our God is a holy God, and we worship Him. Thank you so much for joining right now online. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center. I'm sorry that it took a little bit long here. The Spirit of the Lord had something to say to the church, and we had a wonderful worship service. So thank you so much for waiting for this morning's live stream. This is a church located in Randallstown, Maryland, Baltimore Christian Faith Center. If in case you are able to stop by, come on down. Come on by. Come and worship with us. Feel God's presence. Come and receive your blessing and your healing. God is in this house, and we love that. We wouldn't have it any other way, would we, church? Not at all. Praise God. I want to get right away into the Word of God. And as I always do, before I minister the Word of the Lord, let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we love You. Lord, we bless Your holy name. Lord, words aren't sufficient for us to express our gratitude towards You. Words, Lord, are not sufficient to show You, Lord, the gratefulness that we have to serve You, to experience, Lord, Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. We are so thankful, Lord, that You are here with us. In every single day, Lord, of our lives, may we act on it, Lord. May we continually know that You are there every step of the way. And Lord, may we use the power that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the ultimate sacrifice. Thank You, Lord, for the cross. Thank You that we are more than victors through Your Son. Lord, we love You. Be glorified this morning. May Your people see You and hear You this morning, Lord. And not me. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for this morning message is The Testimony of Eyewitnesses. The Testimony of Eyewitnesses. And I want to get into the scripture right away. Our opening scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to cover 8 verses. We're going to start from verses 1 all the way to verses 8. I'm going to give you some time for you to turn there to the page. All right? Or you can follow me on the board. You're welcome to follow me online. We're getting ready to put it up in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verses 1, and then going all the way to verses 8. And the word of the Lord says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Praise God. Do you understand the verses that we just read right now? Our Lord Jesus built His church on the foundation of multiple witnesses. Right? This is not a fluke. This is not something that just happened. Our Lord Jesus built the church, built the church upon the foundation of numerous, many, many, many eyewitnesses. And sometimes we forget how significant that can actually be. Over a decade ago, a few years ago, during a homicide trial in New York State, the prosecution was examining their witnesses in the stand. And the witness of one particular gentleman, the witness stated that he saw the victim lying on the ground, obviously dead. These were his words. Now pay attention here. When the prosecution had finished, the defense lawyer rose to his feet in the intent to undermine the credibility of the witness and conducted the following, what they call, cross-examination, right? Listen to what he said. Sir, are you a doctor? The witness replied, no. Well, are you a paramedic? No, I'm not, the witness stated. Have you ever gone to medical school? Never, was the answer to the eyewitness. Then tell me, sir, how do you know that the victim was indeed dead? Well, responded the witness, I went to his funeral. I think that's a pretty good statement there, wouldn't you say? Well, he can't be any more deader than that if you're going to the man's funeral. Now, in every crime scene investigation, wouldn't you agree that it's pretty hard for you to beat an eyewitness? It's hard for you to beat the value of someone who actually seen what happened. Now, it is a fact that eyewitnesses can often disagree on some significant details of what happened. But when large numbers of eyewitnesses tell you the same thing over and over and over again, it's a pretty good indication that what they saw is actually true. Right? Agree? Did you know that the Bible that you have in front of you now recognizes also the value of this? The Word of God recognizes the value of witnesses, of eyewitness. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 19, it started right there. And this is what we are told in verses 15. May I have Deuteronomy 19, 15? We are told this. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Right? The concept was so central to biblical reasoning that the Apostle Paul confronts the church at Corinth about problems they had. And so he proceeds by telling them this, 2 Corinthians 13:1. Listen to what Paul says. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Aha. So you see what's happening here? Someone who's grounded by the Word of God, by the foundation of God, is now applying all of this to the church in Corinth. And so it's no surprise to find that our Lord Jesus built his church upon the foundation of not just one witness or a little two witness or a little three witnesses, but multiple witnesses. Many, 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 many of them. After our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the apostles had a need to find a replacement for Judas. Do you remember reading that in the book of Acts? Peter cited references from the Old Testament explaining why they should do this. And then he said these words in Acts chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. That's a long period, right? That's a few years. Of these, one of these must become a what? He mentions the word witness. He must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And notice what the qualifying thing here was. So this dude must have been with us the entire time. So that speaks about beyond the 12, right? The 12 disciples. And this particular guy has to have been with us since John all the way over to the resurrection. There's some qualifying terms here. He must have seen every single thing. Pretty much, he was one of us. Our posse. Our compadre. Our guy. Our buddy. Whatever the case might be. So, in other words, whoever was going to replace Judas as one of the 12, ultimately, had to be one thing, and that is an eyewitness. An eyewitness. Not just of his resurrection, but of every single thing. Every single thing the Lord did from start to finish. Only two men met that criteria. What that reveals to us is the significance the apostles placed on the importance of eyewitness. When Luke wrote his gospel, he stressed how important he felt first-hand accounts were for his book. Let me show you what he wrote. In Luke chapter 1, the very first chapter, the very first verse, verses 1 and 2, let me show you what the Word of God says. Luke 1:1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. Let me read that once again. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitness, not just witness, eyewitness and ministers of the word delivered, of the word delivered them to us. You see the very first word? In Luke, later he composed his story about the church. What am I referring to right now? What other book did Luke write? Acts. Thank you. Later on, he says these things in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Now, the third verse of Acts chapter 1. Let me show you a series of things here, folks. This is important. Do you have that? Acts 1:3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see there? You see the importance of witness? 40 days after the Lord Jesus raised back from the dead, he's shown himself to people, speaking about the kingdom of God. His ministry now changed a little bit. Very subtly, Luke is telling his friend Theophilus, that the eyewitnesses he used for his book didn't just see the risen Jesus just once. They saw him several times over the period of 40 days. Now, is that a witness or what? Oh, I had an epiphany. I had a vision. I wasn't feeling so hot that day, but no. 40 days is a long time. So now, when the Apostle Paul writes about the story of our Lord Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, you can sense that he is telling of witnesses of the resurrection he has already spoken to himself. He says that our Lord Jesus, in our opening verse, says that the first person that he appeared to was Peter. And then after he left Peter, he went to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers or brethren, all in one shot. Bam! 500 of them in one sitting. And then he goes on to say that most of them, when he wrote this, most of those 500 are still alive today, even though some of them are sleeping or otherwise have gone to be with the Lord, have passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then Paul says, then at last he appeared to me, as though to one that's abnormally born. He uses that analogy. Essentially, Paul is saying this: hey, hey bro, hey dude, there are over 500 witnesses who saw the risen Christ. If you don't believe what I'm saying, if you don't believe me, if you have any doubts, oh my, if you have any questions whatsoever, you're more than welcome to go talk to one of them. You're more than welcome to talk to all 500 of them. Over 500. Do you think that's going to be enough? Basically, that's what he's saying. Now, a question that I have this morning right now is this. How do we know what these witnesses saw? You stop and think about that. Potentially a lawyer doing his cross-examination is going to ask this question. How? Well, the first answer is this. A few of them wrote books. A few of them wrote some books. One of those witnesses had once been a tax collector before he met our Lord Jesus. He was an educated man who wrote down the things he had heard and the things that he had seen and closely observed. And he wrote a book we call the Gospel of Matthew. That's one of them. Then there was a man who once made his living working for his father. He apparently came from a very wealthy family because his dad owned boats, and he owned servants, or servants worked for him. and helped out the family and everything else. This man was one of the Lord Jesus' closest disciples. And he was pretty much privy to the conversations and the miracles that others never saw or heard. His was the very last gospel that was written. And he told of things that are not included in the other three gospels. You know who I'm talking about. What is his name? John. This side right here is on fire. Yes. I'm going to start looking this way when I ask a question. Praise the Lord. That's the youth, right? It's coming from the youth area. You just say yes. Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Praise God. That's John. That's exactly right. He wrote a gospel that bears his own name. John. Then there is the gospel of Mark. That was written by a young man who was a friend and companion of the Apostle Peter. Because of close connection to this early leader of the church, Mark was able to write down the remembrance of that great apostle and preacher. And of course, the Gospel of Luke, that we just finished reading earlier, was written by a doctor who was also the companion of the Apostle Paul. And Luke, as we've noticed earlier, worked very hard to interview a few people. He did his own cross-examinations. He knew who to go to. For example, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right? You can find her account in his book, can't you? How about Lazarus? Do you think he might have sat down with Lazarus over a cup of coffee and a bagel? Yeah. How about Zacchaeus? And so many of the original apostles. And so many people who were touched by God. He went and interviewed them personally. They were eyewitnesses. They were there. Things actually happened to them. So he goes and searches them out and writes a book. The Gospels are all first-hand account eyewitnesses who actually saw and actually heard our Lord Jesus. Saw the things that he did, the miracles that he did, the things that he preached. Now, as of late, people have tried to tell us of other gospels. Potentially you might have heard of this or maybe not. But once in a while it pops up. You know, if you research this enough, depending on where you go. Some people are trying to say that Judas had a gospel. The gospel of Judas. Many so-called scholars claim that this gave us new information about our Lord Jesus that we haven't heard before. But most Christians have simply scoffed at this so-called discovery. The early church, the very early church knew. And we also know as well, let's also include ourselves in this mix, that this so-called gospel was not an eyewitness account. It was written long after Judas had taken his life. In fact, it was written long after anyone who had ever seen our Lord Jesus had died. In the likelihood, it had been written long after anyone who knew anyone had seen our Lord Jesus die on the cross. way, this could be over 100 years, a couple hundred years. I'd say at least a couple hundred years when this might have potentially surfaced. The Gospel of Judas, in other words, has the same credibility as, let's just say, a Jehovah's Witness Bible. It doesn't have a whole lot of credibility. I'm sorry to say, folks. It doesn't have any credibility at all. Then, have you ever heard of a movie, and apparently it's like a best-selling book, called The Da Vinci Code? Most of us have, right? Quite popular. This is an author by the name of Dan Brown. Mr. Brown has touted his novel as a historical fiction, right? In other words, he is trying to convince people that his fiction is built on truth, right? This is what it means. And in his book, Mr. Brown has declared that Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible which omitted those gospels that spoke of the Christ and the human traits and all the things that went on, the godlike things and whatnot. The early gospels were outlawed, gathered, and then burned, right? This is what he's trying to say. And then Mr. Brown went on to say that more than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a relative few were chosen for inclusions like Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, as being among some of them. Now, as I'm compiling all this information together, and as I'm preparing this, oftentimes I think about what I'm going to say. I pray about what I'm going to say, because there are times that I speak about sensitive matters, you know, subjects. There are a few things that I want to say, and I come across a little bit strong, I come across a little bit direct. Or the nature of it, if we have children in you know, in the audience, I try to, you know, not be so graphic, per se. So, this is one of those situations. I thought about the sayings of Mr. Brown, Dan Brown. And I find that his discoveries and his quotes and what he believes are just simply deceptive and untruthful. And this is as polite as I can possibly put it. But then I realized that any attempts of me being polite on my part might give folks potentially the wrong impression. And this is the very last thing that I want to do. I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression about anything. So I'm just going to go ahead and straight out and say it. Mr. Brown is a liar. The man is lying. His statements are the product of a man who both is a very poor historian and ultimately a liar. What he is saying are straight up flat-out lies. Dan Brown would have us believe that there are upwards of 80 Gospels that came out in the early days, in the days of Constantine. And in reality, we only have 60. About 60 and not 80 that were not included in the early scriptures. And of those 60 documents, only a handful were what we considered the gospel stories about the life of our Lord Jesus. almost all of those documents were all rejected, principally because they weren't even close to being the writings of one thing, and that is the writings of an eyewitness. This is why it did not make it to the Bible. They spoke about the man, they heard their neighbor this, and their neighbor went to that conference, and their neighbor went to the synagogue that day, and all of this, and they hear the good news that is spread throughout Galilee, spread throughout Jerusalem, and everywhere else. So they write their novels. They write these, they were required to write a novel every single day of their lives, according to King Herod. That was done by design, by the way. The Lord is behind this. God the Father is behind this. But nonetheless, they were not eyewitnesses. Understand that. Now, Mr. Brown could easily have known this information. Very, very easy. But his intentions was not to present truth or to build his novel upon reality. There can only be one reason why someone like him would make such a deceptive comment. He intended to do damage to the church and to the people of faith that are you. The people of faith that is myself. This is the only reason why I can think about the story of God, of Jesus, about the life of Jesus. Now, if in case you want to buy his book, or if in case you want to see the movie, I'm not going to stop you. No. But you may as well realize that you're only lining the pockets of those who have no respect over the Bible, and they do not love the Lord Jesus, much less the church of the living God, us. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection are all built on the foundation of multiple reliable witnesses. The Gospel of Judas, the Da Vinci Code, and whatever else you want to bring to our attention are not. They do not hold any value. They don't hold any weight. A few years ago, two men were riding on a light rail train discussing the gospel story of our Lord Jesus. Listen to this story. The first man said this, quote, I think an interesting romance could be written about the Lord Jesus. The other replied this, quote, you are just the man to write it. Set forth the correct view of his life and character. Tear down the prevailing sentiment as to his divineness and paint him as he was. Ultimately, what he's saying is a man among men. Understand? The man who made that suggestion was Colonel Robert Ingersoll, a renowned agnostic and enemy of the church. The other man was a general by the name of Lew Wallace. Wallace began investigating the story of the Gospels, and the more he investigated, the more convinced he became that the eyewitnesses' account were extremely truthful, and that our Lord Jesus was presented by them and was indeed the resurrected Son of God. The end result was one of the most powerful novels And later, one of the most powerful movies ever written about Jesus. Can you think of the name? I don't expect you to know. But the name is Ben-Hur. You might have heard of the title. Ben-Hur. And folks, down through history, many others have come to the same conclusion. Doctors, scientists, lawyers, historians, all have seen the Bible as an unshakable base of faith. Do you understand why in the beginning, before we even went on the live stream, I mentioned the Bible and the foundation of our faith? The base, home plate, number one, ground zero, is the Word of God. Now, as reliable as those eyewitnesses are, we need to understand something. And that something is that they're all gone. They're all dead. Granted, we have their written stories, but there are many people who aren't interested in the stories of dead men. Do you realize that? In their minds, the witnesses of men and women who passed are interesting, but they don't want to know the stories of the dead. They want to hear the stories of the living. And who's the living? Yes, they want to hear the story of Jesus, but I'm referring to those that have already gone to be with the Lord, as Paul says, who are sleeping. So the living would be you and I. They want to hear our stories, our witness. Do you see the importance in being led by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, living a conqueror's life, being a winner for God? This is what I am referring to. They don't want to hear a history lesson of people. A lot of people know about the God of the Bible, but they don't know the God personally themselves. They have not seen the witness or experienced God. And this is what we are all about. They want to know if Jesus, the Lord Jesus that we serve, is still alive and still in the miracle business. This is what they want to know. Ultimately, they want to know if Jesus works for you. I know my God works for me. And I am humbled by that. My God works for me. Oh, yes. I would not be doing this if it didn't work for me. Call me a realist. Call me whatever. I was born in the church. I was raised in the church. And then I went off and doing my own thing out of rebellion. But if my God wasn't real, a real entity in my life, I wouldn't have no parts in it. I don't come in to the church house, like my wife says, to the church house, and punch in my time clock. This is every single day for me. And people want to know if it's the same for you. If this God that you talk about, this God that you serve, if He is real in your life. The famous atheist, Frederick, and I'm going to try to pronounce his last name correctly, Nietzsche. I think that's how you say it. Friedrich Nietzsche once said this, quote, "Show me that you are redeemed and I will believe your redeemer," unquote. Pow, pow. Show me that you are redeemed. Let me get the quote right. Show me that you are redeemed, and I will believe your Redeemer. To some of us, these could be some fighting words, wouldn't they, man? What'd you say about my... Show me. Prove it. Are you a witness? Now, Christians can fall into a trap when it comes to talking to someone like this about their faith. Don't fall into that trap. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get into an argument. You're representing the kingdom of God. We'll often focus on inviting people to our church, to our congregation, because we have a loving congregation. And yes, we do have a loving congregation. I love every single one of you. Every single one of you. You guys are all uniquely different, and you all bring something different to the table, and I love it. We have all nationalities and walks of life. This is a non-denominational church. Right. But potentially you might be inviting someone to come to our church because we have a very loving congregation, a loving church. Or you might talk about how much you like the preacher or the pastor. I hope you like the preacher or the pastor. I will hope so. But nonetheless, praise God. Or you might want to talk about how wonderful our worship is, our music ministry, how you feel the presence of God come down when we are with our hands up in the air, worshiping God and praising Him and giving Him glory and praise. And you feel His presence and you see visions of angels and visions of all these things, angelical beings dancing around here as it's been seen often. Or the Lord walking between the chairs here. Or standing over top of us, watching us and smiling. Maybe you might be saying all these things to someone, right? Or no? Potentially. And all those things are okay. All those things are all right. But we can often allow those surface realities to overshadow the real important information. We can forget to talk about our Lord Jesus and what our Lord Jesus has already done in your life. What has God done for you lately? I'm not asking for, I woke up this morning and I opened up my eyes and I praise God. No. What has God done for you lately? He cured me from diabetes. The Lord has blessed me with a wonderful house. You're welcome to come visit me anytime. He's blessed my wife with a wonderful car after her car was stolen from our brand new house from months after moving in, and we were perfectly safe. He touched my stomach 12 hours ago. I prayed for this individual and that individual, and you might have prayed for that individual, and they received the word of God. They received their healing. They received instructions. They were moved by God. I'm going to ask you the question again. What has the Lord done for you lately? Are you an eyewitness? Now, Bill Bright told of a meeting with a leading American statesman. Listen to this story and then I'm going to conclude. Who was supposedly a professing Christian. Bright had just asked the man to become involved in a massive effort to share their faith with people around the world. The man's response shocked Mr. Bright. This is what he says. "I don't wear my religion on my sleeve. My religion is personal and I don't want to talk about it. Unquote. You know, I've heard that before. I don't wear my religion on my sleeves. And more often I've heard, my religion is personal. I've heard that several times, unfortunately. Bright was startled and could only ask these questions. You are a Christian, aren't you? The other man replied, yes, but I'm not a religious fanatic. Bill Bright thought about that for a brief moment. And then he asked this question. Did it ever occur to you that the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it cost our Lord Jesus his life so you could call yourself a Christian? It cost the disciples their lives also, and millions of Christians throughout the centuries who have suffered or died as martyrs in order to get the message of God's love and forgiveness to you. Now, do you really believe that your faith in Christ is personal and private and that you shouldn't talk about it? As quick as a flash, the man's reply was this, no, sir, I am completely wrong. Tell me what I can do about it. Unquote. Do you understand the reason behind this story? How important it is for us to be a witness to the nations, a witness to our country, to our neighborhood, to our friends, to our family. The importance for us to live a godly life, the importance for us to be used by God. The question remains, what has the Lord done for you lately? And if he hasn't done anything for you lately, potentially he's waiting to do that. He's waiting for you to come to him and trust him wholeheartedly with your need, with your requests, even with your wants. Our Lord God is a loving Father. And that's the beauty about that. Sometimes I see my daughter. I have a 20-month-old daughter. One child. My first child. And sometimes I keep from eating my banana that I've been cherishing for hours. And she sees it and she wants it. Well, she can have it. That's love. That's compassion. Between other things that I do because I love my child. Imagine our Heavenly Father, who is the essence of love, who is love. A gazillion, a trillion, a bazillion, a bagillion times more than what I can demonstrate as far as love. This is your Father, my Father. What has He done for you lately? You need to be eyewitness. You are the living. Living eyewitness. Amen, church? Amen. Let's close our eyes right now and conclude with a word of prayer. But before I do my closing prayer, with your eyes closed, I'd like to ask that you can be that witness. You could be the witness that I'm talking about. But I want to ask you, have you accepted Jesus in your heart? The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you in a mighty way. The Lord wants to come into your heart. He wants to do great things through you. But first you have to accept him in your heart. with your eyes closed right now, heads bowed. I'm going to share a brief story right now. A few weeks ago, a churchgoer who comes in here periodically, usually when special speaker comes, came and spoke to me and shared some problems that he was facing and that he had been facing for over a decade. And he can never move ahead. He was on the brink of taking his life. He was in the middle of a divorce. Nothing went right. Nothing. But he's a churchgoer. And then the Spirit gave me this discernment. And the discernment was this. Has this person ever given their life to Jesus? Formerly given their lives to Jesus? Because in our Lord Jesus, we are a new creation. We are a new being. Old things are gone. The Bible says it passed away. They're behind us. Behold, all things have become, as I always say, brand spanking new, fresh leather smell, brand new. And now I ask you for you to consider these words. Have you given your life to Jesus? Because it could be that you've never done this. You've gone to church all your life. You've gone to church for a very long time. You've gone through the motions, but you just cannot get out of the jam. It could be that you need to make that dedication so you could be that witness, so you can experience God's power, God's love. Let me just add, supernatural power. All it takes is a commitment. So think about that. And you that's watching right now online, think about that also. It's important for us to give our lives to Jesus. It's important for us to be baptized, submerged in water. It's important for us to have fellowship with one another as it's instructed in the Word of God. And if you're missing these elements, that could be the reason why you're going through what you're going through. Think about it. It starts by us giving our lives to Jesus and dedicating our lives to the Lord. Is there anyone here that wishes to do that today? Praise God. Let us pray. Lord, as I always say, we love you. We worship you. Lord, we bless your holy name. I thank you, Lord, for the lives of everyone here who are saying, Lord, right now that they've made things right with you. Who are saying, Lord, right now that their lives are correct. That they are living for you. That they are sold out for you. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit baptism on top of everyone here this morning. Pray, Lord, fire from the throne of God to come and rest upon every single person here. And I pray, Lord, for everyone that's in this place that they would be the ultimate witness to your power. From the youngest to the oldest. That they would just not know the God of the pages of the Bible, but know the God personally. May it not just be something that they read about from time to time, but an individual that they speak to and have a conversation every single day. I pray, Lord, that you will give everyone a hunger and a desire for this righteousness. Because your word says that they will be filled when they earnestly, eagerly seek you with all of their hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We want to live for you. We want to tell the world, Lord, what you have done for us. What you, Lord, have done for our lives, for our loved ones, for our situations, and everything else in between. Lord, we want to be firsthand eyewitness to the world. Use us, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. I pray, Lord, the spirit of happiness to come and rest on everyone here today. Remove the sadness. Remove the grief. Remove, Lord, the spirit of depression. Remove, Lord, the spirit of confusion. The spirit of disunity. Of complaint. Spirit of complaining, I cast you out in Jesus' name to the pits of hell. Right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, right now, a special prayer for everyone, Lord, right now watching this online. Everyone, Lord, right now that is participating on this live stream, and everyone who is going to be watching this after today, I pray, Lord, a special prayer, a special anointing to them. Give them vigor. Give them strength. Lord, heal them. Make them strong. Lord, build their faith. Strong men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. May they, Lord, be also a witness to everyone, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless your holy name. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified this morning. May your people, Lord, hear and see you. May all the honor and the glory be given into your holy name. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.